Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday to you. Hope your week is off to a great start. Well, we had a great show yesterday, and I'm equally as expectant for today. We've got just a great lineup of guests. First hour, Holly Girth will join me to talk about her brand new book. I love this book. It's titled, You're Going to Be Okay, Encouraging Truth for Your Heart. Encouraging Truth Your Heart Needs to Hear, Especially on the Hard Days. I'm going to give that title one more go. You ready? You're Going to Be Okay. Did you know that? You're Going to Be Okay. Encouraging Truth Your Heart Needs to Hear, Especially on the Hard Days. Holly's just a favorite guest on Live the Promise, and she just comes with a heart of passion and wisdom and compassion and grace. And so if you're walking through a hard valley, you came to the right place. Really glad you're here. Second hour, we'll be talking to Bill and Pam Farrell, another couple that are just our favorites. And we're going to talk about the differences between men and women. So buckle up, get ready to laugh. But really, they bring so much wisdom and insight that really just helps give tools for relationships between men and women, especially in marriage, but even in coworker relationships. So you're in for a treat today. Before I get Holly on, I just want to give a quick announcement. If you live in the Twin Cities or you feel like making the trek, I'll be speaking on Friday night, August 22nd, 7 o'clock p.m. at Emmanuel Christian Center for the Sisterhood event. My theme that they've assigned to me is She is Wise, and it's free. You can show up. There's going to be powerful worship, and we're going to have a great time in the Lord's presence. That's Friday, August 22nd. You need more information, you can get it on my Facebook page. All right. So here's the question to think about as this first hour unfolds. What promise of God do you hold on to when your life feels like it's falling apart? Is there an anchor promise that you just, it's kind of one of your go-to promises? One of mine is Psalm 18:35. You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. It's like, just picture him scooting down and lifting you up out of your circumstances, giving you a renewed perspective. What's your anchor verse? Do you have just one of those go-to verses that hold you fast when the winds are blowing? I would love to know. 877-933-2484. Well, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Holly Girth is a best-selling writer, certified life coach, and speaker. She loves connecting with the hearts of women through her popular blog and books, and she's also co-founder of Encourage and a partner with Dayspring. She lives with her husband, Mark, in the South, and you can find her and her resources on her author page at our site, myfaithradio.com. Holly, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. I'm so glad to be here.
So good to be with you. As you know, you've been on plenty of times. We love to open up our conversation talking scripture, and this time you chose John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Talk to us about why that passage has been speaking to you these days.
Well, I really love that Jesus acknowledges in this world you will have trouble.
He doesn't just say,
plaster a smile on your face and pretend like everything's fine. He says, you know what? You're going to have some tough days. And then he gives us hope. He says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. That means no matter what happens in the end, you're going to be okay. And that middle phrase, take heart, really caught my attention. And I just wanted to know, God, what did you mean by that? How do we take heart in this world? And thankfully, he gives us a lot of ways to do so.
Hmm. And so that was the catalyst for this book. Is that right? You're going to be okay.
Yes.
It's just, I know as an author, there's things that start to kind of brew in you before God pours them through you. Maybe talk about that behind the scenes process when the idea of this book formulated in your heart and your mind.
Yes. Well, I get to connect with a lot of different women in a lot of different ways. And I found that no matter how much we love Jesus and no matter how blessed we are, we all have struggles too, whether it's just one of those hard days or a significant crisis in our lives. And I realized that that's what we all just need to know. You're going to be okay no matter what happens in our lives. And that's reassurance I need. I remember being a newlywed and my poor little hubby, you know, I'd be distraught over something and he'd keep trying to fix it. And I'd finally just say, you know what, tell me I'm going to be okay. So he'd finally, you know, just kind of put his arm around me and say, okay, Holly, you're going to be okay. And I think it's just a message I realized we all need to hear. And so it's one I wanted to share.
So talk, Holly, about what it means to be okay, because the first part of that verse is you're going to have trouble. And I know you reference and speak to this in the book, too, that some are right now standing just breathless. Maybe they've lost a child or lost a parent or lost a job or a home or their credit, something that has just been a blow to them. What does it mean to be okay when you're in the middle of a storm that feels like it'll take you out?
Well, I think it's just a deep assurance that no matter how difficult our circumstances are, that what matters most doesn't change. For example, who we are, our identity. We can tend to get into hard times and say, okay, this is just who I am now. I'm just this woman who's depressed or divorced or lonely or afraid or whatever it is, and label ourselves. And all the time, God is saying, that's where you are, but it's not who you are. And so there are parts of us that are untouchable by circumstances, and one of those is our identity. And so knowing we're going to be okay just means knowing that there are parts of us that aren't going to change no matter what happens.
There are parts of us that are untouchable, like our identity. Boy, we talked a lot about that yesterday, and that's just something that always feels up for grabs until we determine that it isn't, right?
Definitely. Mm. And so just knowing no matter what happens in my life, I'm loved. I'm not alone. I'm chosen. God has a plan for my life. Just that eternal truth that we can hang on to, even on the days when we don't feel it, because there are going to be lots of times we don't feel it. And God knows that, and he understands it, and he's okay with us not feeling it. Mm. But he wants to know that there still is that solid truth that we can place our feet on and stand on no matter what's happening around us.
Yeah, here's a quote from your book. We don't want more how-to or to be told what to do. When life surprises us, smacks us on the behind, and runs away with our dreams, it's our hearts that are left standing there hurting. Our heads know the truth. We understand what's supposed to make it right in that moment. But somehow, even the truth can ring hollow sometimes. So for that person who has heard me just read that and said, okay, you've just defined how I feel, what's the next step they could take to just find their footing again when none of this stuff, you know, like they say, I know it in my head, but my heart is just bursting right now.
Mm-hmm. Well, it sounds contradictory, but actually giving yourself permission to not be okay is the first step, because a lot of us go through life saying, I have to be okay right now. And that's not the title of the book, you know? We have to come to a place where we can say, I'm not okay right now, and I may not be for a while, but I believe someday I can be again. And so just if there's a listener saying, I've been holding it all together because I want to be a good Christian, I want to be a good wife, I want to be a good mama, I haven't let anybody know that I'm hurting inside, I'd say the first thing is just saying to yourself, you know what, I'm not okay. And then saying to someone you trust, I'm not okay. And going from there, because we're not meant to do the hard times of life alone. And just admitting that we're struggling can be the most powerful step that we can take.
Yeah. There's something I'm really, that's kind of a big relief to be able to say, I'm actually okay with not being okay. You know what I mean? Yeah, I get to not be okay at this moment. And yeah. Well, you wrote in the book to remind us that both it's the little irritations of life and the big tragedies in both of those situations, we can still thrive. In fact, you say the research shows that almost half of our happiness is attributed to one factor, and that factor is us. So say more about that, because there's something in us that we can even throw out the window if we forget that we've got the kind of capacity that we do to remember who we are when the world is turning upside down.
Well, I have a master's in counseling, and I really love things like brain research and looking into studies and just figuring out, okay, what have we been able to understand about how we've been created as humans? And it was a huge relief to me to find out we do have a lot of control over our happiness. You know, for a long time, scientists kind of said, you're born with this happiness set point. There's nothing you can do about it. It's all biological. And so it turns out that's not true, that yes, our heritage has an influence on our happiness level, our life experiences have an impact. But even considering all that, about half of our happiness level can be adjusted. And is that easy? Is that how we picture it, where we just want to flip the happiness switch and say, I'm happy? You know, no, it's not. But through a lot of intention and hard work, we actually can make a difference at our happiness levels. And so for someone who's not really wired naturally happy, that just doesn't come easily to me, it was really encouraging to know, okay, there are some things that I can do about this.
So talk about what some of those things are, especially if you're not a person wired that way.
Yes. Well, research has shown that figuring out your sweet spot in life, what your strengths are, what your skills are, how you can serve others, and spending as much time as you possibly can in that really helps our happiness level. So a lot of times, say, for me, I love to write. But I can tend to say, well, that's selfish. You know, it's something I enjoy, so I probably shouldn't do it. Instead, I should go do something for someone else. But the reality is, building writing into my life, or for you, it might be being creative with crafts or baking or doing something in the corporate world if that's how you're wired. Whatever gives you that joy, if you make time for that in your life, then you're actually going to have more to pour out to others. It's not selfish. And the times when we are struggling and feeling that depression or hurt are the times when we need to do those things more than any other. So that's something we can really easily overlook, is just saying, you know, what am I here on earth to do, and how can I spend more time doing that?
You know, Scripture talks about that He gives us good gifts to enjoy. Every good gift comes from Him. And yet there's this kind of twisted mindset that if I enjoy it, it's all selfish. And if I enjoy it, it can't be God. And that, if you think that, it shows such a wrong perspective of God, because he made us for delight. Not to say we don't die to ourselves on occasion. We give sacrificially in ways that we feel. But I would even say that God gives grace when He calls us to give sacrificially. And if He's not giving you the grace, you're just getting run over and you're going to resent it. I mean, there is a sweet spot even in God when we die to ourselves, we give sacrificially, and when we operate in our gifts. There's a grace for it, isn't there?
Yes, absolutely. And so I think knowing, too, like you were saying, just what do you enjoy? That's not selfish. That's taking good care of yourself. That's so that you can continue to serve. And I often say to people, think about a little kid, you know, your kids, or if you don't have kids, maybe a niece or nephew or someone at church. Doesn't it give you great delight when you hand them an ice cream cone and they think it's the best thing ever? That's how God feels. And when He holds out good gifts to us, even if it's as simple as sitting on your back porch for a few minutes of quiet, or spending time with a friend who encourages you, listening to music you enjoy, you know, that's not selfish. That's just accepting, like you were saying, the gifts that He's given us to help us get through this hard world. Because like we talked about before, He knows His stuff. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of the reasons He created things like music and wonderful food and laughter are just to help us along the way. And so those really, when done with a pure heart, are even an act of worship.
I agree. Talking to Holly Girth today, her brand new book is You're Going to Be Okay, Encouraging Truth Your Heart Needs to Hear, Especially on the Hard Days. We've got three copies to give away for the first three of you who get on the air. What I would love to hear from you is your sweet spot. What's your sweet spot? Where do you just really come alive? Is it art? Is it music? Is it photography? Is it serving the poor? Is it writing? Is it singing? I want to know. And if you have a question for Holly, we welcome that. At the same time, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And I think they got my email working again. So if it's easier to email me. Tell me what your sweet spot is. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Well, Holly, we talk often about this on the show, that our seasons of life and our struggles do not define us. And I love how you worded it. You said, your life's obstacles are temporary. Who you are is eternal. I want you to just say a little bit more about that, because though the lines get very blurred when we're hurting or when things aren't going the way we'd hoped that they would go.
Yes, we can tend to look around externally and say, what I see around me, what I'm experiencing, defines who I am. But instead, God looks at our hearts and He says, no, this is who you are, and this is who you will be a million years from now when you're with me in heaven. There's parts of who we are that simply don't change based on what's happening to us. And I learned that through a really difficult season in my life. My husband and I went through infertility for about 10 years. And that is a very up and down circumstance kind of journey to be on. And so each month I would get my hopes up and kind of think of myself as, okay, this is what's in my future, and then be disappointed. And I just needed to know that no matter what the result was in that particular month, that God would love me the same, that my value would be the same, that He still had good plans for my future. I needed to know that no matter what happened, there are some things that just weren't going to change. And I think we all need to know that.
Indeed. In fact, you make a distinction between our current location and our citizenship. I think that's such an important point. Make that distinction between our current location and our citizenship.
Yes, we are citizens of heaven, and we can tend to think that Earth is our home, but it's really not. And so it's like if I crossed over the Canadian border and, you know, someone asked me with my little Texas accent saying y'all all the time, you know, where are you from? And I said, well, Canada, because that's where I am right now. They probably wouldn't believe me. And we can tend to act like that, to say, well, I live on Earth. This is my citizenship. This is where I belong. And Jesus says, no, you're just kind of on a little trip before you get to the real deal. And so knowing that everything we're going through is temporary can give us hope. And that doesn't minimize what we're going through. Jesus is very tender toward our pain, but it does mean that there's a greater hope ahead of us. And that one day we're going home, that this isn't forever, that this isn't where we belong or where we're going to have to stay, that it's just a passing through until we get to some really great things on the other side.
Wow, talking to Holly Girth, and I really would love to know what your sweet spot is. Or maybe you're in a current location that doesn't connect with your citizenship in heaven, and you need some encouragement. We'd love to talk with you as well. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So maybe your current location is a tough marriage, a wayward child, wrecked finances. That may be your current location, but it's not your citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven if you are in Christ Jesus. We're going to play a song here. We've got a rough connection here with Holly. We're going to try to reconnect with her and get a better audio quality. It's a little getting kind of tinny and hard to hear, but we're going to try our best to get her back and get it to work. 877-933-2484. Do not go away. We're going to play a quick song, and we'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Holly Girth today. We're having a few audio problems. We're going to try to work on that at the bottom of the hour break. We're taking your calls, too. Want to know what your sweet spot is? 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. 2484. Where do you feel most alive? Like God just made you for this. I would love to hear. And Holly, I think we can hang on here till the bottom of the hour break. One thing that I really appreciated is that you address that whole idea of, especially this is with women. I don't know if men feel like this, but feeling like we're on the outside of the circle. And I just got to read this excerpt and have you comment on it. You wrote, "It's up to us to choose which reality we live in from day to day. We can focus on what's true or simply believe what we perceive. My friend and fellow writer Lisa Jo Baker gives this example of how we can choose to act by faith, regardless of how we may feel. Blink and see, it's a mirage. The illusion that there's an inner circle that we've been left out of, the lie that we've been left out on purpose, we're built for friendship, yes. We have community in our bones, and when we're desperate and blinded by the taunting mirage of the inner circle, we'll drink the sand, angry, gritty, bitter, and confused. We can fight to find a way in, or we can love on the woman that where we're at. We can obsess over who didn't talk to us, or we can focus on the woman we're talking to. We can keep looking for a seat at a more popular table, or we can pass the bread basket an introduction to the women sitting right where we already are." Love for you to say a word about that, just because that just, I think women suffer that alone, and you saying that out loud, I'm sure, is half the battle. But speak to that. That's one of many lies we tend to believe, that we're on the outer side of that circle.
Yes, definitely. And I think it's always important to say, am I being left out, or am I not letting people in? And a lot of times, especially when we're going through hard things, we build these little walls, you know, that keep our heart safe. And we think, okay, that's a good thing to do. And then all of a sudden we feel left out all the time. And we think, well, my friends aren't supporting me. You know, my family's not here for me. And we don't realize we're the ones who decided I'm not going to let anybody in. So I think we can also just ask, am I sharing my hurt? Am I sharing the hard things? Am I giving people access to my heart? And is there anything I can do to make that happen a little more? Because a lot of times, like I was saying, just when we feel left out, it's actually because we're not letting people in.
Mm. Yeah, so true. And when you know that internal dialogue is such a big deal. And I'd love for you just to say a word about that. We'll take Karina's call here in just a second. But say a word about the whole idea of what we tell ourselves.
Yes. Well, we're always talking to ourselves. We can't help it. Mm-hmm. It's always going through our minds. And so if you kind of think of it like an internal radio station, just being aware of what's playing, and is it truth or lies? And is there any way that I can tune that a little differently and say, okay, Jesus, I want what I'm hearing to be in line with what you're saying? Because we do get so many different messages. So just pausing and saying, okay, is this true? And if it's not, Jesus, what do you want me to believe instead?
That's so
good.
It
can be really helpful.
That simple exercise can be a game changer in your day. Karina's calling in from Baton Rouge. Karina, welcome. Glad
hey,
to have
Susie.
You. How are
hey,
you?
Hey, Holly.
Hey, girl.
So what's your sweet spot, Karina? I think I know, but tell us.
My sweet spot are just all the artsy things, like leading worship and writing and dancing. And I love that I'm very blessed to be able to do that in my local church.
Mm, so, so good. And you know Holly Howe. I want you to be able to share that.
I am a contributing writer for Encourage. So Holly's one of my new friends in real life.
Congratulations, Karina. So happy about that.
Thank you.
Yeah. God bless you, dear sister. Thanks for calling in.
You too. I love you guys.
Mm-hmm. Love you too. 877-933-2484. We've got Lori calling in from Mora. Lori, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you.
Hey, what's your sweet spot?
Oh, definitely. There's a few that I think of. I love Christian music. That definitely is a strong one. And God's creation is being out in that. But I think the one that tops it all has got to be grandchildren.
Mm-hmm. I've heard once you become a grandma, that is the top of the list, pretty much.
So. Yes.
Thank
they
you.
They truly are a blessing.
That's awesome. Holly, did you want to say anything to Lori?
I think that's wonderful. I love that your grandkids bring you joy, and I imagine you do the very same for them.
Yes, exactly. And Laura, you get a copy of Holly's book, You're Going to Be Okay. I think you'll love it. Thanks so much for that call. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. So our question for you is, what's your sweet spot? But if you've got a question for Holly, we welcome that as well. And no matter what you're walking through, we want you to know this is true. You're going to be okay. That's the title of Holly's book, and it's a great word of encouragement for you. I think we've got one copy left. 877-933-2484. We're working on this connection. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is The Promise. We had Holly Girth on first half. We intended to have her on for the full hour. We're having some audio issues, so we're going to get her back. Her book is titled You're Going to Be Okay. But we wanted to stay along the same lines of this topic. And so I talked to Philip Yancey a while back about his book, The Question That Never Goes Away. It's about suffering. And so, Philip, thank you so much for joining us. Glad to have you on the show.
Absolutely. It's my pleasure.
Well, we love to start out our conversations every single day talking scripture. And it's always so wonderful to hear from our guests, just if there's a verse that's just been jumping off the page at you, if there's a life verse, because it, to me, it brings the Word of God to life in such a profound way. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about, or you have a life verse you'd like to share?
There is. I know I'm supposed to be talking about this book that just came out, but of course I've been working on my next book.
I know how that goes. Your head is right there, isn't it?
It's a book called Vanishing Grace, Whatever Happened to the Good News. And it's about how to relate to a post-Christian society that has some hostility toward Christians. And the other day I came across a verse that hit me so strongly I decided to make it an epigraph for the whole book. It's from Hebrews 12:15, and it says very clearly, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And I thought, that's what we Christians should be about. We should see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Mm. And it just fit exactly what I was
Love
working
it.
On.
You know, it's so interesting because, you know what we're seeing too? We see to it that no one uses a wrong word or says it wrong or aligns with the wrong person. That's so concerning to me. It's like the things we jump on as Christians
right.
are anything but that, it seems, right?
Yeah, and I think that's something we've got to address, or
yep.
we're going to just work ourselves out of
yeah.
out of business. And obviously, there's a lot of concern about the next generation. Often it's the ungraciousness that turns them away from church.
Yeah. And, you know, one of my guests recently said, we've got to trust the Holy Spirit's voice in their lives. I mean, walk in truth, definitely, and not, you know, depart from the things God has entrusted to us. But there's a winsome, loving way to walk this out so that people, they're not just receiving from us our anger and our rant. And so, of course, that comes up for, you know, every once in a while on the show, because I have such a burden that we do see to it that people don't miss this good news, because it's
right.
amazing news. And
right.
Well, I
right.
appreciate that so much. Well, you open this book, The Question That Never Goes Away, The Question Is Why. You open it with a gripping story about your father. I was sitting here and I actually sat in my cubicle and I gasped because I just didn't expect it to end the way it did. So would you mind if sharing that story with us?
Yes, I don't have any conscious memory of this. I was only 1 year old, but this was in 1950. And in those days, the feared disease was not AIDS, it was polio. And my father was 24 years old, young, vibrant person. I still have a Bible that has story after story of people that he led to Christ. So great potential in front of him. He was planning to be a missionary in Africa, and he already had his supporters all lined up, prayer supporters, financial supporters, a list of several thousand people, actually. He got polio, and it was a severe case. He was paralyzed so that he could not even breathe on his own. He was put in an iron lung machine that did his breathing for him. And while he was there, these Christians were praying, and the people closest to him just couldn't imagine that he could die. I mean, that God could, quote, take him. And so they became convinced that he would be healed. And he did as well. And with his cooperation and everybody's advice, except the doctor's, against the doctor's advice, he was removed from that iron lung and he died just a few days later. My whole life from that point on was lived under the shadow of what I now see as an error in theology. People thought they knew God's will, and they didn't. And it was just one illustration of how we can get this whole issue of suffering wrong, and when we get it wrong, it can have pretty dire consequences.
You know, indeed. I just had lunch with a young woman today, and we were talking about the difference between expectations and expectancy, and I was telling her, when we predetermine an outcome and then ask God to show up and do what we think he should do because we've built a faith case around it, and then he doesn't, our faith is weakened. And there's such a difference between this expected outcome and an expectancy that God's writing a story and that he's very much involved, but he gets to write the story. And you sure can see, especially for the suffering person, if people give them their pat answers and try to tie it up in a bow, they're doubly burdened, aren't they?
They are. And I know you're based in the Twin Cities, and I remember reading kind of a debate, a very cordial debate between a couple of your pastors, I think it was John Piper and Greg Boyd, on the will of God. Exactly what is the will of God? And that's confusing to a lot of people. So confusing that I no longer talk about the will of God when it comes to suffering. I talk about the desire of God. Because we can't really know God's will. We couldn't understand it if God explained it. And generally he doesn't, not even to people like Job. But we do know that God, we do know God's desire because God gave us a face. God visited earth. And if you follow Jesus around, each time he meets someone with suffering, he never says something about God's will or you did something to deserve this. He contradicts that, and he responds with healing and with comfort. And he taught us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we know that in heaven there is no suffering. There's no pain. There's no death. There are no tears. And our job as Christians is to be part of that solution, to bring comfort and hope so that God's will is being done more on earth as it is in heaven.
Well, when you consider Auschwitz or the Rwandan genocide or the tsunami in Japan, it seems like anything you'd try to say to speak to that would somehow trivialize the pain because it's the gravity of it is, you know, inexplicable. So is there anything to say? I mean, I would be so afraid to sound trite in any way in trying to figure that out. You know what I mean? What do you say in a situation like that? Because you've met people, you've traveled in these lands of suffering. What do you say?
That's right. That's right. Well, I wouldn't say this, but one behind the scenes thing is that you can't, that suffering is not a mathematical thing. For instance, I tell stories in this book. Some were based in the tsunami in Japan. Some were based in Newtown, Connecticut, where the school shooting took place at Sandy Hook. 20,000 people were killed in Japan. 20 children were killed at Sandy Hook. And you can't say, okay, 20,020, the suffering in Japan was 1,000 times or 10,000 times worse. It doesn't work like that. Suffering is suffering. All pain is pain. And it's actually one person at a time. So you got 20,000 individual people who are feeling that pain, and you've got 20 individual people and their families who are feeling that pain. And that's how it hits us. So it doesn't really help much to try to compare my suffering to somebody else's. It usually makes me feel worse, you know. Maybe I have a broken leg and I hear my neighbor has cancer, so I think, well, I shouldn't be concerned about my broken leg because he's so much worse off. It doesn't work that way. Whatever you have, whether it's depression or something that seems small, is the very thing that is going to bring up the same questions as the tsunami and the big things. What would I say to those people? Well, you're right. I have been with them. The first thing I would say is if you feel confusion and grief and outrage, you're in good company because there's a lot of that in the Bible. All about two-thirds of the Psalms, most of the prophets, Lamentations, Habakkuk, the whole book of Job. It's okay to have that feeling that is there's something wrong with this world. In fact, I would go further and say, if you feel upset about things that go on in this world, you can only imagine how God feels.
Yeah.
If you feel grief, if you feel rage, you can only imagine how God feels. We know that because when Jesus visited earth, he responded to pain not like the Buddha saying we have to overcome it, but by throwing himself on the ground saying, if there's any other way, let me out. And when he experienced pain himself and death, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew what it was like to live on a broken planet. I would start there, and then I also say that God is on the side of the sufferer. When something bad happens, it's natural, it's instinctive to think, I did something to deserve this, God is punishing me. And we do that, and some Christians cruelly say that to people who are going through hard times. I could tell you why I don't believe that, but I do strongly believe that God is on the side of the sufferer. Again, go back to Jesus. See how he handled a widow who just lost her child or even a Roman soldier whose servant fell ill. He didn't respond with philosophizing. He didn't respond with judgment. He responded with compassion, with comfort and healing.
Mm.
God is on the side of the sufferer. And we're told in 2 Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort. Love that phrase. And that we should be about spreading that comfort abroad in the world. It's a beautiful passage on what we should be doing in a world of pain.
Oh, indeed. And he's near to the brokenhearted. I love that. And to save those who are crushed in spirit. And a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out. I mean, he so cares about the broken and the hurting. Talking to Philip Yancey today, he's got a beautiful new book out, The Question That Never Goes Away. And the question is, why? In fact, Philip, I recently talked with Kirk Cameron, and he said that this why question has turned believers into atheists. And I know from my own life, when I ask certain questions that cause me even greater despair, I realize I'm asking the wrong questions, because you can frame suffering or frame hardship in a way that actually weakens your faith. And so, like, this might be true, but this is truer still. So what have you found to help people when that why question almost debilitates them?
I turned a corner when I was invited to Newtown. As you mentioned early in the program, it was years ago I wrote a book called Where Is God When It Hurts? I was 27 years old. I had no business jumping into the problem of pain at that age. But it was a challenge of faith for me. It's the kind of thing that does turn people into atheists. And so now, 35 years later, I decided to revisit the topic. And it really came about after I was invited to speak on the topic of the first book, Where Is God When It Hurts, Newtown, Connecticut. I knew with the stuff going on there, with the shroud of grief over that town, I couldn't just go to my file and pull out some speech I'd given somewhere else. I had to wrestle with what they were wrestling with. I had to put myself in their place. There were going to be parents who had lost their children, firemen, first responders, policemen, school teachers who were there and saw it all. And I happened to be reading a bunch of the new atheists, people like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, for an article I was writing unrelated. It occurred to me as I was preparing that there's one question that's even harder than where is God when it hurts, and that is where is no God when it hurts. Because these guys said that the whole universe, and especially humanity, we're just a random act. It will never be repeated. Dawkins says we live in a blind, pitiless universe. And I noticed that that week, as I was preparing, the New York Times was using their op-ed pages by inviting pastors, priests, and rabbis to speak. There weren't any new atheists. And for a minute there, I put myself in the foot of somebody like Richard Dawkins. What would I say to the folks at Newtown, Connecticut? And frankly, I couldn't think of any words of comfort or hope. So then I started asking, well, what words of comfort and hope do I have? I do believe that God is on the side of the sufferer. I do believe that God is as upset about what happened at Sandy Hook Elementary School as the people who were there. And I do believe that I could stand in front of those parents and say, you want to see your child again. Your child is safe in the arms of God right now. Not everybody believes that, but that is a word of comfort and hope that I believe as a Christian that we can hold out that you don't get. And so you don't get from other sources like atheism. And so what I thought was going to be this huge challenge to my faith actually turned out to be an affirmation of what I believe, that we really do have something substantive and transformative to offer a world that faces tragedy like that.
Powerful. Well, you write that Christians sometimes tend to offer contradictory counsel to those who suffer. I would love for you to say a word or two about things we can say, things we shouldn't say.
Yes. When I was a young journalist, I interviewed a lot of people who had been through tragedy. That's what journalism does, right? We find people with stories. And again, they would tell me when I was lying in the hospital just trying to recover, the church made it worse. People would come in with these theories, you know, God's punishing you for something you did wrong. You need to use this time to really think about your life. And the next person would come in, no, it wasn't God. It was the devil. The devil's attacking you because you're being used by God. And then the next person would come in, no, it wasn't the devil. It was God. but not because he doesn't like you, but because he likes you. He's chosen you as an example to others. And they would say to me, I just want to get well. You know, I can't figure this stuff out. And that's really why I wrote my first book and why I keep revisiting this topic, because so many things that come to our lips that are well-intentioned. I don't want to dump on people here. They're well-intentioned, and we want to say something because we feel awkward around somebody in pain. So we maybe rely on a platitude like, all things work together for good. Well, that's a true statement. It's in Romans 8. But the timing of it, when a person is barely hanging on, be careful when you even say something like that. Or at a funeral, somebody wrote me the other day and said they had lost a child, a four-year-old child, and somebody came up to them several times and said, oh, well, at least you've got another one.
Oh, I know. Heard that,
and,
too.
And, you know, that doesn't help the void that was created by the death of the four-year-old.
Or that God needed another angel.
That yeah.
one I've heard numerous times from parents who say,
yeah,
really?
Or
really?
A little flower in heaven.
Yeah.
Right? Or that something you can say to a child. You can say, God needed your daddy in heaven. Well, wait a minute. I need my daddy too, mm-hmm. you know? And it sets up a dissonance there between God and the child. What I have learned from people when I say what helps and what doesn't help, they tend to immediately describe what doesn't help. What I've learned is a simple physical presence, touch, and an I'm sorry. And then let the person going through it set the pace of how much they want to talk.
Yeah.
Some people really need to unload. They need to process out loud. They need to get the grief out. They need to sob. Some people just don't want to talk about it. They're not ready. And there's no formula that you can use because people are different. But mainly, bite your tongue as much as possible. I go back to Job. He had three friends, Job's comforters, they're called, but that's always in quotes because they didn't really comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Except when they came there initially, they sat down, tore their clothes, put ashes on their head. They were so upset by what had happened to Job, they sat there in silence for 7 days and seven nights. And that's when they comforted Job. It's when they opened their mouths that the problem started.
Exactly.
And that's a lesson I need to learn too. Because we want to say something, try not to. You're there just to offer presence and to be available for anything that needs doing. And, you know, another well-intentioned thing that people often tell me, especially right after an event, they'll say, people come up, if you ever need anything, just let me know. You know, I'm here. Be more specific than
exactly.
that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or maybe even say, I'm bringing a meal over. I don't want to bother you. I'll leave it on your front porch.
There
or,
you
know,
go.
Yeah, where you're a little taking
there
some initiative.
Go.
And
yeah.
Yeah, when we went through a terrible time, I was battling a disease as a young mom, Lyme disease, and a number of people brought dishes, but that was before the Gladwares days, the plastic, you know. And
uh-huh.
So they would bring them in glass dishes, and I probably had five voice messages. Can you meet me at that gas station and bring my glass dish?
Oh, no. Like, oh, no.
I'll send you some money because I can't. But anyway, to make it as accommodating as possible for that person who's suffering. And it seems like there's been so many messages, the Americanized version maybe of Christianity with our entitlement and different things that kind of have muddied the waters when it comes to suffering. Because if there's an undercurrent of belief that if you're suffering, you lack faith, and if you're blessed, you must have a lot of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I mean, you think about how damaging that can be to the truly
right.
suffering person who's trying just to hang on to God in the middle of it all. But the truth is, you know, in this world, we're going to have trouble. And
yes,
this is a short chapter compared to the long story in eternity. And I love what you wrote here. You said, Christian hope promises that creation will be transformed. Until then, God evidently prefers not to intervene in every instance of evil or natural disaster. Rather, God has commissioned us as agents of intervention in the midst of a hostile and broken world. I'd love, Philippa, for you to just to say a little more about that because, okay, there is suffering in this world. We have trouble. Let's not try to explain it away, as you've been saying. Let's move in and be the hands and feet. So say more about that.
I will. My favorite anchor chapter on this whole topic is Romans 8. It's a beautiful chapter, and it's cosmic and it's sweet. Paul talks about the whole creation, all of the universe groaning as if in the and the pains of childbirth, which is a wonderful metaphor because there's a lot of pain involved in childbirth, but you get something worthwhile out of it. And there's a verse that I mentioned earlier that is sometimes misapplied. He says that for those who love God, all the other things that happen can work together for your good. He doesn't say only good things are going to happen. And in fact, later in that chapter, he spells out the things that have happened in his life. And he had a very troubled life. Arrest, torture, snake bite, shipwreck. He mentions some of those things. And then at the end of the chapter, he concludes nothing that happens, death, life, height, depth, space, time, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when I look at that phrase, how God can use all of these things, some of which are bad things, the theologians use the word that God can redeem pain. In fact, Dallas Willard says about that chapter, to those who love God, nothing irredeemable can happen to you.
Ooh,
love
that
phrase.
That's good.
Yeah. Not too many people go around using that word these days, so I like to substitute the word recycler. God is the great recycler. When I turn in an old computer, they ship it somewhere, and these people open the back, and they take all these little worthless parts, little scrapes of rare earth and gold and stuff, and it's probably reincarnated into somebody's iPhone now, you know, the state-of-the-art little 4-inch thing that is smarter than my old computer used to be. And that's what God does. God takes the bad things that happen and somehow restores them, redeems them, recycles them into something that's good. We don't have a free pass. We don't. I mean, look at Paul. Look at Jesus. Look at the disciples. 10 of them died as martyrs. Bad things do happen. We live on a broken planet. But we also believe that God isn't going to put up with that broken planet forever. That promise all the way through the Bible. Jesus said before he left, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. In the meantime, we are the body of Christ, and we are commissioned to bring the comfort and hope that he brought in person when he was on earth. He's now commissioned us to bring that same comfort and hope to people all over the world.
You know, I'm thinking of David in that Battle of Ziklag when it seemed like even his closest friends were turning on him, and seems like the world is against him. But it says in that place, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And for the person who's looking at suffering, maybe they're not walking through suffering, but they're so disillusioned by everything that they see. You know, I feel like I do a little bit of advocacy work I have in the years past around human trafficking. Well, I always could tell that God gave me a portion of grace to carry a portion of that burden, but I could always tell when I got into a place where it was too much for me. We just have a minute left, but say a word just about how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, whether we're walking through the suffering or not, so that we can keep a perspective of God.
Well, I would say, be honest. It's easy as Americans to kind of stuff it. Be honest with God and be honest with the people around you. It's so important. Suffering should come with a warning label. Do not practice this alone.
Amen.
You need a community, and a community of faith can be an important part of that healing process.
Boy, that talk with Philip Yancey was downright sacred. And I'm going to pray in just a moment, but a few just takeaways from that conversation. You know, we compare each other's suffering, but as he said, suffering is felt one person at a time. So no matter what's going on in the world, you need to hear that, because whatever your heartbreak is, whatever your disappointment is, whatever your suffering, if you minimize it, guess what? You push it down deeper into your soul, and it impacts you in just different ways. So acknowledge your heartbreak, because God is on the side of the sufferer. And creation one day will be transformed, but right now, you and I, we're agents of intervention in the midst of a broken, hostile world. Lord, I want to thank you that you're with us. You are an ever-present help in times of trouble, that in this world we see trouble, but you're with us. In this world, others see trouble, and you've commissioned us to be with them. Help us to walk in community, God, as we walk through the valley of suffering. One day you're coming for us, and every tear will be wiped away. But till then, help us to keep the faith. Help us to keep our eyes on you, not to trivialize each other's pain, but to be with each other in it, Lord. We love you. We say thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's hear this song.
This is my prayer in the desert, but all that's within me feels dry. This is my prayer in my hunger and need. My God is the God who provides. And this is my prayer in the fire, the weakness of trial away. There is a way.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. Hour 2 is up next. I got my friends Bill and Pam Farrell on to talk about that women are like spaghetti and men are like waffles. I said that backwards, but it's still true. Men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Just talked to Holly Girth and Phil Yancey. What a great hour. Looking for a good hour again next. Don't go away. We'll be right back.